Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
You a familiar passage of Scripture from Luke, the 16th chapter, beginning with verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then said he, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Friend, the Bible teaches us there's a heaven to be gained, and there's a hell to be shunned. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, it speaks of Jesus going into heaven. And when Paul was writing to the Philippian brethren, he said that he was in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is very far better. The Bible emphasizes the ultimate reward that God will give to those who are faithful unto Him, the eternal life in heaven. But the same Bible that tells us about heaven tells us also how that the wicked will go away into eternal punishment, Matthew 25 and verse 46. And that place to which they shall be banished is described in Revelation 20 and verse 14 as the lake of fire, other places the lake of fire and brimstone. To accept the Bible is to accept the reality of heaven and the reality of hell. Now in the passage of Scripture that I just read to you from Luke 16, we're introduced to two characters. One is a rich man, whose earthly pilgrimage was characterized by an abundance. And the other was named Lazarus, whose life is described as being one of suffering, one of poverty, one of disease. And as will befall all, both died. And the rich man found himself in the unpleasantness of torment, and Lazarus was safe in the bosom of Abraham. Now it is said that the rich man was in hell. The word hell has been used to, in the English language, to translate two different words of the original language of the Bible, the Greek language. There is the word Gehenna and there is the word Hades or Hades. Gehenna refers to the ultimate and eternal place of torment. The other word, Hades or Hades, refers to that temporary state of the dead, the time that one abides from the point of death until the coming of the resurrection and the judgment at the time of Jesus Christ. Now it says here, when the rich man was in hell, literally it is, he is in Hades. He is in the disembodied state of the dead. The word Hades does not of itself necessarily imply paradise, nor does it necessarily imply misery. Hades is a place of the people who have died, and there they remain until the coming of the Lord and the time of judgment, and those in the place of Hades called Paradise or Abraham's bosom will be ushered into heaven, and those in the place of torment or Tartarus will be ushered into eternal hell. Now, the passage here is a picture of existence after this life is over. And it will be one or the other for each of us. Sometimes people have tried to minimize the thrust and the teaching, the impact of this passage right here, by saying, why, this is just a parable. I don't know why anybody would ever say just a parable. First of all, when Jesus taught in parables, it is usually designated that he is teaching in parables, and there's nothing here to indicate that this is just a parable. Furthermore, there's evidence that it is not, because in parables, names are not used. But the name Lazarus, the name Abraham, is used here, and so we're inclined to believe that Jesus is referring here to an actual event, an account of something that had historically taken place. But it really doesn't make any difference as to the significance of what is taught, because when Jesus taught a parable, he didn't teach anything false. So whether he is teaching a parable or whether he is referring to an actual historical circumstance, why, he is teaching truth that we need to understand. Now today I want us to notice three or four things that we can learn from this. And then I would also like for us to see some things that we find here in Hades that certainly ought to be in the church. One thing that we learn here is that a child of God can be lost. Now this rich man was a child of God because he was, at this time, the Israelite nation, being God's chosen people, everyone, by virtue of the fact that they were born of Jewish ancestry, were called children of God. He refers to Abraham as his father. Abraham refers to him as his son. He was a member of God's chosen nation. He was one of God's people. And furthermore, you will recall that the message that he wanted to be taken back to his brothers was the message of Moses. And the message of Moses was given to God's chosen people. It seems that this was what the rich man wanted something to be done for the benefit of his brothers who had been left behind. Because it's quite obvious that the rich man, and evidently the brothers also, were doing the very thing that which John the Baptist warned so much. And that was, the Jews were relying so heavily upon the fact that they were descendants of Abraham, and that that in and of itself meant that they would necessarily be pleasing to God. And that was not so. John the Baptist and others, and even here, placing the emphasis upon a righteous life. Just because one was God's child, just because one was of the chosen nation, did not mean that all would be well with them in the after a while. Here is an instance, dear people, of apostasy from the way one ought to walk. Even the Apostle Paul said that he buffeted his body, lest by any means, after he had preached to others, he also would be a castaway. He warned in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. He told the Galatians who were turning back from Christ to the Mosaic law that ye are fallen from grace. There's nothing more emphatically taught. And this is something that those of us who are Christians, we need to understand and accept the reality or the possibility of it. We can fall away, though we have come to Christ. We can be lost and will be lost if we do not remain faithful in Christ. You sometimes hear people talk about the plan of salvation being faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, and all of that is involved, but that's the plan of salvation that puts you into a saved relationship. The plan of salvation does not end with baptism. The life of a Christian begins with baptism. There is a life to be lived, worship and work and faithfulness to God, your conduct of your life, your association with others, the imitation of Christ. And if we do not add to our characters those Christian graces, if we do not walk faithfully, brethren, we, like this rich man, can also find ourselves in the after a while in torment rather than in the place of paradise that we had anticipated. Now that's one truth that we can learn from this teaching of Jesus. We also see, secondly, that the conditions after a while in the next life may be quite different than what we experience in this life. Lazarus obviously had few friends. He had fewer of the comforts of life. The rich man seemingly had most everything. He had an abundance. He would no doubt be considered by the world to have been a successful person. But here we learn that true success is not measured by our material prosperity. Now this would give hope to the downcast. This would give expectation to those who grow weary with the burdens of life. This is the reason that a lot of people look upon death as a rather pleasant relief. Because the Christian will go to a better land, a city with foundations, whose builder and whose maker is God. Someone has written that the saved leave all sorrows behind, the lost leave all joys behind. We don't want to deceive ourselves. Just because things may be well with us in this life does not necessarily mean that all is well between us and God. Those who are the servants of the devil are often blessed with things of this world, maybe even in abundance with those who may suffer for righteousness' sake. And just because things may be of a happy circumstance with us here and now, that does not necessarily mean that's what it's going to be after this life is over. You see, it was quite different, was it not, for the rich man? In fact, it was quite different also with Lazarus. We need to understand what true success is. We need to understand what really counts. A third thing that we learn is that consciousness does not cease at the point of death. The rich man was able to lift up his eyes, he was able to see, he was able to converse, he was able to suffer, he was very much aware of his torment, he could cry out, he could pray, he could beg. Yes, he was very much aware of his circumstance after this life is over. Revelation 14 and verse 11 tells us that the place of torment, the sufferers will have no rest, day or night. The implication, the inescapable implication, is that if they are suffering, they are conscious, they are aware, they shall be very much aware. Now the rich man was not necessarily able to see what was taking place on this earth. He couldn't look down and see his brothers in their day-to-day affairs because he has left the walks of this life, but he could remember. Abraham said, "Son, remember." And he could recall his life here upon this earth. He could recall how he had an opportunity to do that which was right, but obviously he had chosen to live another kind of life. There is a false doctrine that some propagate that especially if you're wicked, that when you die, that's the end. There won't be any consciousness after a while. You're just annihilated, but that's not so. There's the doctrine that's called soul sleeping, and that we just simply go to sleep and we are not aware of anything in the hereafter. Well, this passage of Scripture certainly explodes that false idea. Abraham was there, and Abraham had long since been dead, and he was very much aware, and he was discussing and conversing with this man, the man himself was. So there will be consciousness after this life. For you see, the mind of man, the spirit of man, that does not go into the grave. Man does not cease. His body may well die and decay and will. But the spirit of man continues on, and there will be consciousness, and we will be able to recall the affairs of this life. A fourth thing that we learn is we actually determine our eternal destiny before we die. We have within our power, according to God's plan, to decide into what part of Hades we will go. We have within our power to decide whether ultimately we will be in heaven or in hell. God, through His grace and through His mercy and His love for us, grants unto me and to you the opportunity to be saved. But friend, all the pleas for salvation beyond the grave will go unheeded and unanswered. Sometimes people seemingly have the attitude that when they stand before God in judgment, they're going to plead for mercy. Well, friend, the day of mercy will have already passed. That will be the day of justice and judgment in justice. Now is the time of mercy. Now is the time when God is pleading with you to make matters right between Him and yourself. But when you stand before God in judgment, which is a sentencing, it is not a deciding of who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. It's not the making of the goats and the sheep. It's the distinguishing between the goats and the sheep. And we have within our power in this life the ability to determine what will it be with us in the life beyond. You have that opportunity today, as do I. And if we fail and allow our opportunity to pass us by and do not utilize it to the fullest, we will be like the rich man, and we will be able to recognize our despairing situation. The rich man had his opportunity. He let it pass. He did not seize it. He made his choice, and he had to suffer the consequences of it. Now, when we see these things that we can learn, there are some things that in Hades that if exist in the church, should exist in the church, why the church would be better and the church would be stronger. I suggest to you that here in the Hadean world, even by the rich man as well as Abraham and Lazarus, there was a full recognition of the power and the authority of the Lord God of heaven. You know, there's not going to be any unbelievers, ultimately. Everybody is going to believe God and believe Jesus is the Son of God. And there will be the full acceptance of that truth after a while, whether it's accepted in this life or not. Unfortunate for the rich man, he learned too late that God's Word had a message for him. God's Word was a message to him. And he ignored it. God's Word that he was accountable to and should have obeyed, of course, at that time, was the law of Moses and the prophets. That was the final authority. This is that by which he would be judged. And he wanted his brothers to also pay more attention to that which they had, which obviously they were not paying any attention to it, just as he had not. Now, God's message to us today and the one by which we shall be judged were the words of Christ, John 12 and verse 48. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, this last dispensation, spoken unto us through His Son. And dear friend, it is the worst mistake that we can possibly make to trifle with or ignore the power and authority of the Word of God. We are amenable to it. We are accountable to it. And we'll all stand before God and give an account of our lives, and we'll be measured and judged, and our destiny will be determined according to what we have done with His Word. That being true, it's an amazing thing that people have to be motivated, encouraged, cajoled, and begged to sometimes find out what's going to be on the final exam, if you please. God has already told us here and revealed it to us. And yet so many are willing to go through life in ignorance and unconcern about it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read that when Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Yes, we're going to be judged. And we're going to be judged by the powerful, authoritative Word as has been given by God, by and through His Son. That must abide in the church. Everybody in the church needs to have that recognition now. But there's something else. Obviously, here in Hades, there was fervent prayer and petition, was it not? The rich man pled fervently for relief. Just send Lazarus with to just dip his hand in water, put that drop of water on my tongue. He was in anguish and torment. into that flame, you will not read anywhere of a more earnest and sincere prayer. Of course, it was too late for him to be offering prayers. You should have thought about that sooner. But God's church has the privilege of prayer. The privilege of prayer belongs to those who are God's children. Those who are out of Christ do not have the privilege of prayer. They may well go through the form. They may be honest and sincere, but nowhere in Scripture does God offer to hear and give heed to the prayer of those who are not His children. Just how would one who is out of the Father and out of the Father's family refer to God anyway? They certainly could not call Him our Father, which art in heaven, because He's not yet their Father. They're still children of the devil. Prayer is a spiritual blessing that belongs to those who are in Christ. And the Word of God teaches us that God has promised He'll hear our prayer, and He will answer our prayer according to that which is best for us, not necessarily according to what we want, not necessarily according to how we have petitioned Him. But if we be faithful children of God, we can live in the sunshine of confidence that God hears us, God's aware of us, God takes note of us, God will take our words and He will respond to us in the way that He sees fit. And the prayer of a righteous man, James tells us, availeth much. There was fervent prayer in Hades. Certainly, that is something in Hades that ought to be in the church. Thirdly, was there not a keen interest on the part of the rich man for the salvation of others? Even though he had not laid hold of salvation himself, the rich man wanted to do something for his brothers. Abraham, send back Lazarus. Do something. They're on the road that's going to bring them to the same terrible situation in which I find myself. Go back and warn them. Abraham told them, now they have Moses and the prophets. They already have the Word of God. And the rich man is like a lot of people even yet today. Oh, I know they have the Word of God, but give them something special. And they weren't going to get anything special. And we're not going to get anything special. We already have something special, if you please. We have the Word of God also. And God's not going to send some Lazarus down here differently from what He has revealed in His Word to tell us how to serve God. But He wanted them to be saved. That attitude certainly must abide in the church, an intense concern for the lost. I was just reading a little paper that Brother Cook handed me, and he brings it to me every now and then. Some of our brethren over in Missouri produce it, and there are several items in the opening portion of that paper about brethren who are making some tremendous sacrifices to take the gospel into the territories of the former Soviet Union. Some are going for a period of 6 weeks, others going for several months, others are going for an indefinite time, others are spending huge sums of money to make this possible, others are giving up a tremendous amount of security and pleasure that they could have in this life to spread the gospel. That is certainly the kind of attitude that will bring souls to the Lord, and they are to be commended because it is the mission of the Lord's church to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. Sometimes, brethren, I'm not as concerned as they ought. They're more indifferent about that. But truly, if members of the Lord's church are as interested in souls as they ought, they're going to talk to their kinfolk, even though the kinfolk might be offended at it. They're going to talk to their neighbors, even though their neighbors might not understand, but because of a love and interest for the souls of people, they're going to speak to them about their soul. They're going to talk to their children. They're going to talk to their parents. And we're going to continue to increase all that we can our contributions as reflects of prosperity here, or at least maybe not prosperity, but certainly an improvement. Boy, I wish it'd be that way all the time, don't you? Or better. Because when we have more funds, then there's more financing ability to spread the gospel to other places. You know, it's a real shame that people who are willing to go into distant places oftentimes have to beg brethren to support them to do that work. That ought not be. There are men who want to train themselves to be gospel preachers, and they have to beg brethren to assist them while they equip themselves to preach the gospel. No, if we are truly interested in the primary concern of the Lord's church, or what should be, we are going to want people who are wayward, people who need to repent, to learn the truth so that they can. And this is an attitude that, too late of course, existed in the heart and the mind of the rich man. But that's an attitude that must abide among us. And the fourth and final thing that I want to mention in Hades, it ought to be in the church, there is a very distinct and clear separation between righteousness and unrighteousness, wasn't there? In fact, Abraham says there's a great gulf fixed. There's no passing over one to the other. There's no fellowship one with the other. The Hadean world shows a sharp distinction between that which is good and that which is bad, and that separation ought to also be sharply distinguished in the lives of those of us who are Christians. Any congregation or any individual that becomes lax in the matter of godly living and lax in the matter of discipline and the lax in the toleration of the sin, that congregation will soon drift. It will soon become worldly, like some of the churches of which we read in the opening chapters of the book of Revelation. There ought to be a difference between the life of a Christian and those who are of the world. And one of the problems and one of the hindrances sometimes to the spread of the gospel of Christ is that people don't see that clear, distinct difference, a difference in righteousness. In the lives of those of us who profess to be Christians, there should be no fellowship or an attempted fellowship between light and darkness. And certainly that did not exist in the Hadean world, and it ought not exist in the Lord's church. I might say in closing that this parable, if it's a parable, this historical event, if it's an historical event, emphasizes that we have a personal responsibility. The rich man couldn't do anything about his brothers. They'd answer for themselves. The brothers couldn't do anything about the rich man. Lazarus would answer for Lazarus. Abraham would answer for Abraham. And everybody has to answer for themselves. What other people do will not determine your eternal destiny, except by way of influence. Dear people, we are responsible. I've got to give answer to God. You've got to give answer to God. And surely there ought to be within our heart a genuine and sincere appreciation that we can be saved. This rich man, what good did his riches do him now? He failed to seize his opportunity to be right with God. He learned about that, but he learned too late. But as we see his mistake, what of ourselves? We still have the opportunity. And dear friend, we need to take advantage of the knowledge of the Word of God and the opportunity to render obedience to it. Yes, someday, as Hebrews 10:27 tells us, it is appointed unto man once to die. After that, the judgment. In between death and the judgment, there will be this Hadean realm. But after death, our eternity is fixed. But now you have a glorious opportunity to make the decision. If you've never been baptized into Christ, you're lost. You're on your way to the same realm where this rich man is reported to have been. And if you die in that state, and when the Lord comes again, you're going the path, the broad path, that will lead to spiritual destruction in the lake of fire and brimstone or hell. Surely that's not the path that you would pursue. Surely you will believe that Jesus is the Christ and repent of your sins and come this morning to confess that faith and to be baptized into Christ. And if you haven't walked faithful, don't let it be your lot that though once a child of God, you've turned back like this rich man was, a child of God, but turned away and found himself in the dilemma in which he could not extract himself. Through repentance, confession, and prayer, you can be restored, and you have that opportunity. Death is going to overtake you sooner or later. And why would we want to spend even one additional hour in the service of the devil when we can give every hour into the service of God? If you're subject to the invitation of our Lord this morning, we're going to stand and sing the song of encouragement. We plead with you to make your wishes known that you want to do the will of God by coming forward.